Last time we looked at Genesis chapter 24, remember? Yep, remember. Everybody remembers. Yep, that's good. It's only been 6 months since I was... No. Chapter 24, Exodus, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And we said that blessings usually fall into three categories, so I made a sheet of paper for you so you can write them down, because everybody needs to have a joy file. Everybody needs to record some of the blessings, and some of the testimonies here this evening need to be recorded so that when the devil climbs on your shoulder and says, "See, look at all the bad things that are happening to you," you just pull out your joy file and say, "Listen to this, my friend. Oh, yeah." So we came to the conclusion there were three categories of blessings. Is that correct? Okay, and who can tell me the first one quickly? Material blessings. Okay. Do you have a pen, pencil? I don't have one. Left mine in my study. Okay. Material blessings. What the second one? No. I just was going to share it with somebody. The second one is spiritual. Put that number three. If you're writing them down, put spiritual number three. So you have material, and then you have what's the one in the middle? Physical. So you have material blessings, physical blessings, spiritual blessings. And so with the spiritual blessings, if you want a list of them, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, if you look there, you can get at least 7 or 8 of them. But I thought this evening we would just do 6 of yours. So quickly, we don't want to spend a lot of time on this, so I have 6 points, do I? You have a sheet of paper, Pat? No, this is yours. You can't depend on your wife's. I mean, you know, come on. Okay, list one, quickly. We had testimonies this evening. One of the testimonies was for our who? For our mothers. Yes. Oh, wow, to have a great mother and a great a mother who has read to us and shared with us and shared the Scripture and lived out the Scripture. Is that not a blessing? Yes. And that's a spiritual blessing. It's okay, you can write it down or you can write whatever you want down there. I gave one, now it's your turn. Sorry? House to live in. That's material, that's not a spiritual blessing. You got it in the wrong category. Salvation, hallelujah. Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, so we have salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, you have a whole list of things there, but what else do we have? Someone else. Spiritual, this is spiritual blessing now.
Fellowship.
I can comment, but I won't. That's really good. Abby. Peace in the time of the storm. Yes. And we sang, I got Elijah, you might know, I requested, count your many blessings, name them one by one, because it is important, people, because all of us will experience a time where the devil seems to have the upper hand, and we get discouraged. In fact, you're aware that the suicide rate among young people is growing year by year. And one of the reasons is they say there's no hope. You know, we live in this dark and dying world, and if you didn't have salvation, if you didn't have the security of knowing that there's a land, there's a land to come, there's a home to come. I have a home beyond the river. Hallelujah. So if you don't have that assurance, then what is there to live for? You see, so we are very blessed people. Anyway, I just thought, okay, we'll just rehearse a bit with the blessings, because to me it's so very, very important. Do anyone here never got discouraged? You've never been discouraged in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so next time you're discouraged, just pull out your joy file or have this sheet of paper somewhere where you've written down your blessings and then just rehearse that. And I promise you it won't be long before the discouragement is gone, regardless of what it is. Phil. Isn't that terrific? Knowing that we have a comforter. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I won't leave you without a comforter. I'll send you a comforter. Oh, God's love. As wide as ocean, as deep as the deepest ocean, it's just God's love. How do you measure that? How do you measure that? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for me? How do you put that in words? Anyway, we're in Genesis chapter 24, and verse 2 brings us to verses 2 through 9, bring us to Abraham's directions to his servant. Most commentators think this was Eliezer. Whether it was Eliezer or not, we don't know for certain, because it isn't given here in this chapter, but nonetheless, he's a servant with responsibilities similar to what Joseph had in Potiphar's house. You know the story? He was first in command. The Bible says that everything that he said was as it was from his boss. And so this, we believe, this gentleman here, his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had. This servant was not just someone down the chain of command or just come lately. No, he'd been with Abraham for some time, and he was in charge of all that Abraham had. So what did Abraham have, by the way? He had a huge amount of flocks. He had, what else? Servants. Somebody's got to organize all that, run all that, make it all happen, make sure that dinner's served on time, make sure that the animals are fed and watered, that there's pasture and all of that. Now, I'm sure he had others working for him, because the Bible says that Abraham had servants and maidservants and manservants. He had it was like a whole big community, and it really was. Okay, so we have here in verse 2 that Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house and ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Today we shake hands on things, although that's pretty much gone to the past, because I remember years ago a friend of mine who was a missionary from the U.S., he was out here, had been here for a while, and his father passed away, and he needed some money to fly back to the U.S. to the funeral, and he went to see the bank manager to see if he could get a loan. And you know what the bank manager said? Stand up, if you will. He said, shake my hand. He said, I'll put into your account all you need. You spend it, and when you come back, we'll settle on it. How about a bank manager like that?
Sounds good.
That happened today. My newly acquired daughter-in-law, her previous job was with a company who examined contracts. It was her job to make sure that the people that who brought the contract to them, there wasn't anything in that contract that was a surprise or would be a surprise. Does that make sense? So everything in there, she was the one, her department was the one who vetted those contracts to make sure that there weren't any surprises for the person or for the company that had the contract written. Even though they had a legal team that wrote the contract, their job, her job, and her department's job was to vet it to make sure there weren't any mistakes and weren't any surprises. I talked to one of our legal people some time ago, and he said, there isn't a contract in the world that you can't get out of if you want to bad enough. Now think about that. He said, there are always words that are used that have double meanings, and you just say, well, that word means this rather than that. And so, you know, the contract's null and void, or however you want to say it. So in this day and age, contracts are a little different thing. But this was Abraham's way of saying to his servant, this is a contract, my friend. I need you to do this for me. And this was illustrating that it was a very, very serious matter. It's a serious contract that Abraham's, or serious instructions that Abraham's giving his servant here. Put your hand under my thigh. That's the way they did it at that point in time, or the way that Abraham did it nonetheless. So here's the important, it's an important thing. So what is it that he's going to do? He said, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heavens and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto the son of my daughters of the Canaanites whom I dwell. There are a couple of things, but anyway. You mean the servant's going to find a wife? That Isaac had no choice in this matter. I used to tell my son Jason, who is just married. He's how old is Jason? Josh, 40, 42. I used to tell him, man, you have 3 years or whatever, and if you don't, I will. I had a short list of four young ladies, all who agreed to marry him. And they were disappointed when I didn't pursue the matter further, but nonetheless. We laugh today, but There are now in Australia a significant number of parents who are finding wives for their sons. That's part of the intake of our new arrivals. That's part of their culture and part of the way it is. And do they live happily ever after? Well, with the divorce rate the way it is for those who have found the one they want to live with. But anyway, that's a different matter. So the servant's going to go find a wife. Now he says, don't take a wife from these, from the heathen people around us. Go back to where I came from and from my family and find a wife. So this is verse 4, chapter 24. And thou shalt go into my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land, unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give thee this land. He shall send, notice this confidence. I just, when I read this again, I said, hallelujah. Woo, this is confidence. He'll send an angel before you that thou shalt take a wife unto the son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. The servant put on his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear unto him concerning the matter. So, we have the instructions. Go find a wife for my son Isaac. Now, if you want to look at the time frame, Pastor had a chart from, what's it called? from eternity to eternity. And so here's a chart of the chronology of the patriarchs, and you're welcome to a copy afterwards. And we're going to get to the well in a little bit. And I found a photo of some of Abraham's camels. Well, they're not really Abraham's camels, but they're like Abraham's camels. And you have a copy of that too. Look at that foreleg. Can any of you do that? Can any of you fold your leg back like that? Anyway, you're welcome to a photo of the camel. Verses 10 to 67, and we're not going to read all of this, but we will look at a few of these verses. From verse 10 through to verse 67, we have the story here of the servant going to find a wife, and we have him finding Rebekah, and we have this story, and there's a tremendous amount of good information here. Now, we're going to ask a few questions, because we want to have an interaction kind of thing going on here. And always before when I say that, Pastor jumps in or Troy jumps in, see. So nobody over 25 can answer. You have to be under 25 to answer these questions, okay? So here we go. Are you ready? In verse 10, how many camels did the servant take? Quickly, how many camels? Nathan, 10 camels. He had 10 camels. Now keep that in your mind because it's important later on. Why did he take 10 camels, do you think? It doesn't tell us exactly in the scripture, so why would he take 10 camels? That's like taking 10 pickup trucks, whatever. Carry Rebekah back, huh? Woo! Well, you are partly correct, because she's going to ride one of the camels coming back, no doubt about it. And some of the things that she brought, and she had a maid, and the maid's going to ride a camel, we're assuming. And so you're correct. But he also took a whole lot of things, which we'll see in just a little bit. But well done, my boy, well done. Okay, so verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. I like this. I like the fact that when someone has a job, you need to get on with it and do it. Now, moms, how many of your children, when you tell them to take out the rubbish or you tell them to wash the dishes, they just jump to it and do it? No hesitation whatsoever. How many of you young people just jump to it and do it? You jump to it? Oh, Silas. I can't ask Susan that question. You know why? Because they have a dishwasher. Just though. So Abraham's servant gets on with the job. Well, well. I like people who get on with the job. That's terrific. And we appreciate the young people who work for us. And almost without exception, or I could say without exception, they get on with the job. That's good. So, servant took these 10 camels. He arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city. By what? Why did he make? Where were they when they did this? Who's verse 11? Who's going to say where they were? Where were the camels? Where did he make the camels to kneel down? By a well. Okay. He didn't go to the local dance hall, did he? Or he didn't go to the local movie theater. They had movie theaters in those days, didn't they? Well, they had similar things in different ways. But anyway, he went to the well. Well, that's logical, because he's traveling, and when he gets there, the Bible does say that it's even time and he comes to the well. Now, let's notice here. The time of day is evening. So, in verses 12, he now prays, and he said, O Lord God of my master. What's his prayer? Who can tell me his prayer, young people? What's he praying? You're not under 25. Wisdom and direction from God. So whenever we face a challenge, we face the unknown, it's proper to pray. In fact, it's proper to pray other times too, but it says it's important, I should say, to pray at this point in time. And I like this man. Now, the Bible says that there were servants that went with him, so he wasn't on his own, but he didn't call a prayer meeting. Not that he couldn't have, but this is his responsibility. I think sometimes, the Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens, and I believe the Bible gives us illustrations of when that is to happen, and in fact, the Good Samaritan is a perfect illustration of that. The man that was beaten and robbed could not bear his own burden, so the Good Samaritan bore his burden. And then a couple of verses further on down, it says, let every man bear his own burdens. And I believe that has to do with taking responsibility for your responsibilities. And so here we have the servant praying, and praying that some way, somehow, there would be an answer to the challenge, to the responsibility that he was given. So let's see what he says here. Verse 12 says, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Who else in the scripture did something and said, Lord, if you do this, I'll know it's your will? Beck. Gideon. And what did he do, Beck? Put out a sheepskin or a fleece. That's right. He said, Lord, if it's, if it's wet or if it's dry. Anyway, so the master here says, now it's interesting. It's evening time. Why is he saying of the women who come to the well? Why was it that the women came to the well in the evening time? I guess is what I'm trying to say. Who can answer that question? Did they have running water? Sure they did. They had running water if they ran after it. I got you, see? Did they have running water? No, they didn't. So, what was the situation with water in those homes? They had to go get it, okay? And when she got it, what did she do with it then? Took it home. And so she had a pitcher. How big is this pitcher? That's important to know, because Rebecca is going to water these camels. So it's important to know, how big is this pitcher? I asked Mr. Google, Dr. Google, and I stumped him. He didn't know. How many of you younger people have lifted a 20-liter of petrol, a 20-liter petrol can? Yep. You know how heavy that is? Could she get that on her shoulder, you think? A 20 liters of water weighs 20 liters. 20 kilos. Why are they laughing at me, Pastor? Anyway, they're attentive. That says they're attentive. 1 kilo of one liter of water weighs 1 kilo. So to put 20 kilos on your shoulder is a huge, huge amount of water, a huge pitcher. I'm more inclined to think it was somewhere around 10 liters. So it would be 10 kilos. So the question still remains, why is she coming with 10 liters? And is that going to do the family for all day next day? No. So they had big water pots. Who can remember the story of the water to wine at the wedding in Canaan? You know that story? Okay, and Jesus turned the water into wine, grape juice. And Mr. Spurgeon reckons that there were, the pots held 120 gallons. That's nearly 500 liters of wine. So the water pots, if you see photos of them, or photos of the pictures, or photos of the pictures. They were often about, they're just big clay pots. And every family, unless they were very, very poor, if they had a house rather than a tent, they would have at least one big water pot. And that's where you went for a drink. That's where you went to get water to make soup. That's where you went to get water to take a bath. That's where you went to get water. You didn't have to leave the house. You went to the big water pot. And it was the daughter's, one of the daughter's responsibility to go to the well with her pitcher, with her 10-liter container or however big it was, fill it, bring it back, fill the water pot, go get some more water. And if she ran, they had running water, see? So they had, they fill the water pot. So this is what Rebecca, this is what she's doing. This is what the young women did in the evening time. After the heat of the day, they would go to the well and get water. So there would be tens of them, dozens of them, hundreds of them. Because all the women of the town would need to come and get water to fill the water pot at home. So the servant knew this. But notice his prayer. Notice what he said. He said, if she offers me a drink, well, most of us would have said, okay, that's the one. But not this servant. He said, if she offers me a drink, and what? Waters my camels. Lord, have mercy. What woman is going to do that? I mean, think about it. So here he's praying, but he makes a specific prayer. Let me encourage you to pray specifically. Father, this is what needs to happen. Although I almost always add on the end, but your will be done, because there are times when I think it ought to be this way, and God isn't in that. God doesn't agree with that. I think all of us have been down that path where we pray and ask God for something, and what happens is different. But nonetheless, here's the servant saying, if this happens, boy, there'll be no doubt about it. And you'll know there'll be no doubt about it. Any woman who's going to do this, okay. So notice verse 15 now. Who's got verse 15? Verse 12 through 14 was a prayer. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, and all. Go all the way over to verse 45. It's an interesting take, because he then explains to the household what happened. And what happens, what does it say in verse 45? Was he speaking aloud to the rest of the men that were with him? What does verse 45 say? Yeah, he was praying. He wasn't praying aloud. He was just having a conversation with God in his heart, in his spirit. He's saying, and before I finished, guess who comes down the path? Well, I'll tell you what. There are times when God answers before we call. There's no doubt about that. And here's a perfect illustration of that. God's answering before he's finished. So he said, it came to pass that he had done speaking. Behold, Rebekah came out, and who was born, bare her pitcher upon her shoulder. And then verse 16 tells us what she looked like. She was very fair, virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down. Notice, what does it say? Where did she go? The well was where? Up? Even? Down. So that implies steps. Is that correct? It's not level with the ground. She had to go down. That's important, because we're going to see that when she watered the camels, it was a huge, huge task. So Rebekah came to draw water, 17. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher. I like verse 17. If this is Eliezer, he's not a young man anymore. I don't know if he's as old as Pastor. You know, Pastor's pretty much by his used-by date, but no, you know, it's... I'm kidding, Pastor. I love you. If he's by his used-by, I'm further along than him, so, yeah. Eliezer, if it is Eliezer, anyway, he's a servant. He's an older man. We're confident of that. He's not a young man anymore, but what did he do? What does the verse say? He ran. Woo! He ran after this beautiful lady and said, see, your mind went the wrong place just then. He ran and he said, what? What did he ask? May I have a drink? Now, she's already got her pitcher on she's already got this container on her shoulder. So how is he going to get a drink? She's going to let it down. You think he cupped his hands and she poured in there? Or do you think he drank out of the pitcher? It's interesting when you think about these things. You don't normally think about those kind of things. But if he drank out of the pitcher, it may have encouraged her to water the camels, because that would wash his germs away, you see. Well, what do you think? Nonetheless, she gave him a drink. And then she offered. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head and gave him upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, what? Verse 19. Now she's going to offer. She's going to do what? Draw water for the camels. How many camels were there? How much does a camel drink? Well, I checked in with Dr. Google again. You're right. How many camels were there? There were 10. How much water? Between 140 and 250 gallons. No, for the 10 of them. If it was just 140 gallons, why they gave this in gallons, I'm not sure. Must have been some American, some Yank did this. Anyway, 140 gallons is 530 liters. So if she had a 10-liter container, and there were 500, and the camels drank 500 liters, how many trips to the well? 50 trips to the well. 50 trips to the well. And that's the minimum amount. If you Google this information about a camel, they'll tell you that a camel could drink, what did I say, 140 gallons or 530. 530 divided by, 500 divided by 10 is 50 liters. They can drink 50 liters in 10 minutes. You know, it's just... Now, this was not an immediate thing. I mean, it took her time to get the water. It took the camel's time to drink the water. So it wasn't as if it just happened bingo. It took time. So she's down, she's back and forth to the well. The watering troughs were right there. She didn't have to go far, but she had to do it. She had to, you know, put her pitcher in the well. Bring it up, tip it in the watering trough, which was usually a hewn stone, big stone that was hewn out. And so the camels are helping themselves. And I confess, if it had been me, I'd think, man, this is going to go on forever. Now, 500 liters is a minimum. It could have been as much as 950 liters, if they were really thirsty. I don't know about you, but I admire this woman. She's a lovely-looking woman. She's a beautiful woman. She's showing a spirit of willingness to assist the stranger. You know what motivated her? She saw there were 10 camels. She could see that he was a wealthy man, or his master was a wealthy man. But I don't think that motivated her. I think she did this just because she had been taught in her family that it's proper to assist wherever you can. And by the way, after she filled her pitcher, the Bible says that the servant ran after her, which implies that she's on her way where? On her way home. She hasn't looked at the scene and thought, okay, I'll do a good deed here and I'll help these strangers. No. She's minding her own business and she's on her way home. It's a good lesson for all young ladies. Get on home. I used to tell my Jennifer, if he says, if you love me, you'll do this, you can be absolutely certain he doesn't love you. Anyway, she's on her way home. He ran after her, caught up with her, said, may I have a drink? You know the story now. She went on with it. Now, verse 21 has interesting information here. This servant, how long do you think it took her, by the way? 50 trips, at least 50 trips, and down to the well, bring it up. There's some time went by. And the servant's just standing there, and notice what it says in verse 21. And the man wondered, but held his peace. I've been wondering too. Okay, she's doing it. She's really going to do it. She's going to water them all. She didn't quit after the first one or two or five. She's going to do the whole thing. Okay. I mean, I think I'd have wondered too. But he held his peace. Whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking. Now the servant says, okay, Father, that was quick. That was a quick answer to prayer. Boy, you know, before I finished praying, here she came. And now she's done what I ask. And wow, okay. So he gave her some gifts. What did he give her? Verse 22. Who can tell me what he gave her? He gave her an earring that weighed how much? An earring of pure gold. And a bracelet for her hand, or for her arm, for her wrist. So he gave her gifts. He's thinking in his mind, okay, this is the one. Now, where do I go from here? So then he asked her, whose daughter art thou? This is verse 23. And then we get all the way up to verse 26, and what happens here? How many times in a day do you say, thank you, Father? I mean, our Father in heaven. How many times in a day do you say, thank you, Father? Naomi, sometimes, eh? Almost always, I've made this a bit of a ritual, I think, but every time I crawl in bed, I say, Father, thank you for a bed. Well, I mean, you know, you see people sleeping on everything and anything, and I have a nice, soft bed with warm covers, and you think, oh, wow. Maybe it's because I'm old and the body just craves stopping and lying, you know, but say, thank you, Father, for a nice bed. Thank you, Father, for the food. Thank you, Father, for the sunshine. Thank you, Father, for grandchildren, most of them. No, all of them. How many times do you stop and say, thank you, Father? Here's a servant. As soon as he realized that God had answered his prayer, the Bible says he bowed his head in worship, said, thank you, Father. It's an important lesson for all of us people. It's an important lesson that we say, thank you, Father, for the blessings that he provides day by day. And he does. It's a common practice for all of us believers to say thank you for the food at whenever we sit down to eat a meal. But there are lots of other things that happen in a day's time that we ought to, you know, I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but I believe that saying thank you, Father, my Father knows what it's about, and I'm hoping and believing and trusting that he sees that as a worship, part of my worship to him. So we have an illustration here, and of course we know the rest of the story, but we'll pick that up at another time, and then we'll talk about Jacob and Esau. And Pastor did a great job this morning in the adult Sunday school class. And for those of you who weren't there, you missed out on a great teaching lesson. But I noticed that my time is long gone and you're still here. And that's good. So thank you for your patience this evening. I trust it's been a bit of a thought process about Rebecca. Keep in mind that at this point in time, we have lots of good things to think about Rebecca, the way she responded to this challenge, and then, of course, the fact that she was willing to go with the servant to be Isaac's wife. And we'll talk a bit about that next time, Lord willing. But anyway, we can end with the servant saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for an answered prayer. And oftentimes we have answered prayers and we say, oh, isn't that nice? Or isn't that good? But do we say, Thank you, Father, for intervening on our behalf, which is what we should. Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies to us. We thank you for your great love, where you reached down and picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on solid rock. Father, we thank you for this story about Rebecca, her commitment to doing the job once she got started, her commitment to fulfilling this responsibility. We thank you for the story of the servant who, when he had committed to doing this, got on with the job and did it. We thank you, Father, for Abraham's faith, saying, God will provide. There'll be an angel that goes before to provide for this and make it happen. So, Father, help us this day and age to have a bit of Abraham's faith, just to believe that you are going to do what you said you would do and will do. And, Father, we'll be careful to say thank you in the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.